Greetings and peace. I am Dr. Lawrence Brown, welcoming you back to another episode. We have worked our way up through the chain of revelation to the point where now we are discussing the Holy Quran. The Quran is unique. It is the only book of scripture that exists in the present day in the purity of the original. Another aspect of the Quran that is unique is that it has always been in the hands of the people, whereas the Old Testament and the New Testament are both written in dead languages, languages that are no longer spoken, no longer written, and for the most part, no longer read. The Holy Quran exists in a living language, a language that to this day people speak, write, and understand. In the same way, the Holy Quran was always in the hands of the people and in the minds of the people, because it was maintained not only as a written revelation, but as an oral revelation. The numbers of Hafiz, those who memorize the entire Quran, in the present day numbers in the millions to tens of millions. And this indicates to us the primacy of the revelation in people's lives, the fact that they have, in many cases, memorized the entire revelation from beginning to end. But it also reminds us of the fact that this revelation has been maintained by the memories of the people, not by one or two of them, but by thousands to millions. And if there ever were a deviation that somebody tried to slip into the Quran, it would immediately have been corrected by those who knew the revelation by heart. Now, regrettably, this is a somewhat superficial discussion, but unfortunately, we simply do not have the time to go over everything I wish to discuss. I will begin with an overview of the Quran, and in the overview, I want to begin with a quote from H.G. Wells, speaking of the teachings of Islam. Quote, "They established in the world a great tradition of dignified fair dealing. They breathe a spirit of generosity, and they are human and workable." This is speaking of the teachings of Islam. "They created a society more free from widespread cruelty and social oppression than any society had ever been in the world before. It, i.e., Islam, was full of the spirit of kindliness, generosity, and brotherhood. It was a simple and understandable religion. It was instinct with the chivalrous sentiment of the desert, and it made its appeal straight to the commonest instincts in the composition of ordinary men. Against it were pitted Judaism, which had made a racial horde of God, Christianity, talking and preaching endlessly now of trinities, doctrines, and heresies no ordinary man could make head or tail of, and Mazdaism, the cult of the Zoroastrian Magi, who had inspired the crucifixion of many. The bulk of the people to whom the challenge of Islam came did not trouble very much whether Muhammad was lustful or not, or whether he had done some questionable things. What appealed to them was that this God, Allah, he preached, was by the test of the conscience in their hearts a God of righteousness, and that the honest acceptance of his doctrine and method opened the door wide in a world of uncertainty and treachery and intolerable divisions to a great and increasing brotherhood of trustworthy men on earth, and to paradise, not of perpetual exercises in praise and worship, in which saints, priests, and anointed kings were still to have the upper places, but of equal fellowship and simple and understandable delights, such as their soul craved for, without any ambiguous symbolism, without any darkening of altars or chanting of priests. Muhammad had brought home those attractive doctrines to the hearts of mankind, and he did it in the revelation, in conveying the revelation of the Holy Quran. The heart of the Holy Quran is the message of divine unity. But in addition to this message, we find that manners are corrected. Emphasis is upon modesty. Also, we find teachings regarding the use of money, time, and energy, a balanced application to person, family, religion, and society. Miserliness is condemned, as is unwarranted extravagance. Even war is regulated, with laws laid down to foster honorable conflict, beginning with the law that war is only allowed when all other circumstances and all other options are exhausted. Fairness and equality, mercy and love are underlying Quranic themes, as is peace. These themes sometimes give way to a system of justice that is fair but harsh against those who transgress the laws and threaten the peace of society. Women, on the other hand, are protected. They have been given their rights to property, inheritance, religion, and education 1300 or 1400 years before they were given such rights in Christian societies. The Holy Quran emphasizes the merit of freeing slaves, and similarly, it frees the mind, correcting wrong beliefs, encouraging free thought. Objective truth is given priority over personal opinion, societal customs, family tradition, canonized institutional teachings, and all prejudicing outside influences. Compulsion of religion is forbidden in all circumstances. Let me repeat that. Compulsion of religion is forbidden in all circumstances. This is the Holy Quran, a revelation that challenges and stimulates the intellect while soothing the spirit. A revelation that we can consider to be a final testament in that it guides mankind in all facets of life. The truth is that this revelation is there for anybody who seeks it, but seek it we must. Why? Because as Allah tells us, quote, "Truly Allah leaves to stray whom He wills, but He guides to Himself those who turn to Him in penitence." Those who turn to Him in penitence. We also learn, quote, "Whatever of good reaches you is from Allah, but whatever of evil befalls you is from yourself." Allah promises those among us who are sincere and who turn to Him in penitence to guide us. But if we do not seek, if we do not have sincerity, if we do not desire to live a life of piety in accordance with the commands of our Lord, how can we expect Him to guide us? We cannot expect a man to give us directions on the street if we do not recognize him and ask him. We cannot expect to find our direction from a map if we do not go to it and seek the knowledge that it has written upon it. How then can we expect the guidance of Almighty God if we do not approach Him with sincerity, recognize Him as He deserves to be recognized, as the One Eternal and Absolute, and turn to Him in penitence, declare our loyalty to Him, and ask Him to guide us. In the Holy Quran, we find, as I said, the final testament. If we have the Old Testament, if we have the New Testament, we have the final testament. The testament of the Holy Quran sent to us as revelation from Almighty God to clarify and to serve as a criterion upon previous revelation. Whereas we should recognize from the previous evidence that I have cited, from the talks that I have given, that the Old and New Testaments are very much corrupted, it makes godly sense that Allah would not leave us to stray with revelation that is provably corrupted. Hence the need for a final testament. Hence the need for a final clarifying revelation. Hence the need for the Holy Quran. Now, there are many evidences for the Holy Quran having been true revelation and being true revelation, there are many evidences that we can use to support this assertion. I would begin with the language of the Quran. The Quran exists in one written form, but in fact, 10 different but complementary readings or recitations, and 7 different dialects. It is due to the incredible malleability of the Semitic languages that this can be accomplished. But it is one of the miracles of the Holy Quran. The language of the Holy Quran is something that has been written about so extensively that we find it discussed in books. With that, we will take a short break. Please stay with me. Back in a few minutes. Welcome back. This is Dr. Lawrence Brown continuing this episode where we are discussing the Holy Quran and the evidences for it being true revelation. I am discussing the evidence of the language of the Quran, the fact that in Arabic, the highest artistic skill in the period before, during, and after the revelation of the Quran, among the Arabs, what was regarded as the highest artistic skill was the art of language. They used to hold contests over poetry, and it was in this field that the artisans of the Arabs achieved excellence. If we think about how Allah showed the prophets to us as prophets, it is no surprise that the Quran is an example of the highest form of Arabic language. The skill that was probably most impressive to the Egyptians at the time of Pharaoh was the skill of sorcery. It makes sense that Moses was presented to Pharaoh, therefore, with the unique ability to perform acts of what appeared to be magic in front of the eyes of the people, so strong that they subjugated the sorcerers of the time. Similarly, when Jesus presented to the Jews as a prophet, he was uniquely impressive. Why? Because one of the skills that they appreciated most was the power of healing. And so it does not surprise us when we find Jesus given the attributes of a healer, being able to cure the lepers, heal the blind, raise the dead. And similarly, it does not surprise us, or it should not surprise us, that the Holy Quran was revealed in a language of unique beauty. It is because of this that the Arabs recognized its divine nature for several reasons. In the words of James Michener, in his essay, Islam, the Misunderstood Religion, he wrote as follows. The Quran is probably the most often read book in the world, surely the most often memorized, and possibly the most influential in the daily life of the people who believe in it. Not quite so long as the New Testament, written in an exalted style, it is neither poetry nor ordinary prose, yet it possesses the ability to arouse its hearers to ecstasies of faith. In fact, so beautiful was the Holy Quran and so unique that as proof of its being true revelation from Allah, Allah challenged the disbelievers to produce another Quran like it. Initially, Allah challenged them to produce an entire Quran, in other words, a book or a reading of similar length. When they failed to do that, Allah challenged them to produce 10 chapters of the Holy Quran. Just 10 chapters. When all of the greatest poets, when all of the greatest writers of that time failed at that task, Allah challenged them to produce just a single surah, just one surah like that of the Holy Quran. Now, the shortest surah in the Holy Quran is 3 lines long, a power-packed 10 words. And yet, for the last 1,400 years since the time of revelation of the Holy Quran, all of the Christian Arabs, Jewish Arabs, disbelieving Arabs, for 1400 years have not been able to match Allah's challenge to produce a single surah of 3 lines, 10 words, the like that of the Holy Quran. One of the proofs of the supremacy of the Quran simply on the basis of the language of revelation. Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira, a lifelong antagonist of Islam and of the man Muhammad, and a poet in his own right, admitted, quote, "By Allah, I heard a speech, the Quran, from Muhammad now. It is not from men or jinn, spirits. It is like sweetness. It is like the highest fruit in a tree growing in rich soil, and nothing can be above it." Dr. Laura Vagdalieri, "The miracle of Islam par excellence is the Quran, through which a constant and unbroken tradition transmits to us news of an absolute certainty. This is a book which cannot be imitated." Other quotes from Guillaume, "Indeed, it may be affirmed that within the literature of the Arabs, wide and fecund as it is, both in poetry and in elevated prose, there is nothing to compare with it." Now, we can go on, and we can go on, and many authors have. And again, further detail can be found in my writings and in the writings of others. But when we challenge others by asking, well, where could the Quran possibly have come from? The Arabs of the time knew Muhammad's speech, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They knew how he walked, how he talked, how he looked, even how he listened. But they knew his speech, and they knew the Quran was distinctively different, of a much higher level, a level beyond which was consonant with human construction. And so, when we challenge some people by saying, well, where did the Quran come from, if not from a man? We hear many excuses. I don't have time to go through all of them. But the one I will address here is that there are some people who even say, well, it must have come from the Satan. Well, some people might make that claim, but I hope they're not Christian. I really hope they're not Christian, because we do find in Matthew 12:25, quote, "But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand?" It is not a Christian thought that Satan can work against himself. And yet we find in the Holy Quran, Surah 16, Ayat 98, addresses the Muslim, quote, "When you do read the Quran, seek Allah's protection from Shaitan, the rejected one." So the Quran itself tells the reciter or the reader of the Quran to seek refuge from Shaitan with Allah. The proposal that the Satan wrote a book that condemned Satan is untenable, especially among Christians who believe that a kingdom divided will not stand. Are there other evidences for the holy nature of the Holy Quran? Yes, of course. Evidence number 3 would be the revelation and its relation to preceding events. The fact that, although some claim that the Quran was copied from previous revelation, what we find is that the Quran does not repeat previous stories. In fact, it corrects them. Now, to begin with, it would have been an impossibility for Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam to have copied the Quran from earlier revelation. Why? Well, number one, he was illiterate. But number two, there was no such thing as an Arabic Bible in the time of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Encyclopedia of Religion and Ethics is a profoundly anti-Islamic encyclopedia. And yet they admit, quote, "There is no evidence of any parts of the Bible having been translated into Arabic before Islam." Hastings' Dictionary of the Bible attributes the first Bible in the Arabic language to the 10th century, 300 years after the time of Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the Encyclopedia Judaica attributes the earliest Arabic translation of the Old Testament to the 800s, as well as to the late 800s, early 900s. So, how could Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, have copied something that, number one, didn't exist, when, number two, he was illiterate to begin with? Well, some people say, simple, no problem. He came to know of the previous stories as told in the Old Testament and the New Testament through oral tradition. He heard about it. He heard the stories. Okay, well, that's a theory. The problem is that, as the New Catholic Encyclopedia informs us, the Arab Jews and Arab Christians were not the better representatives of their faiths. They were heretical monophysites. They were Nestorians. They were marked by Doceticism. They were, for the most part, heretics, according to the Orthodox Trinitarian Church. But the point is that had Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, listened to the traditions of the Arab Christians, they would have informed him of their beliefs. The beliefs of the Doceticists, the beliefs of the Nestorians, the beliefs of the Monophysites, and all of these beliefs were regarded as heresies by the Trinitarian Church. However, this is not what the Quran repeats. The Quran does not repeat these heretical beliefs. The Quran addresses the Trinitarian beliefs common to the Roman Catholic Church. Now, this is something very odd. If he were to have copied from oral tradition, he would not have addressed the issues outside of his exposure. But that's exactly what the Holy Quran does. The only way that could happen is for it to have been revelation from God, because within the Arabian Peninsula, those were not the central issues of Christianity. In fact, they were not even, for the most part, known issues. We find throughout the Holy Quran the mention of many historical events where the Quran does not repeat the Bible's history of those events, but rather the Quran corrects them. Unfortunately, I don't have time in this episode to go into those details. Again, I would refer you to my writings and the writings of others who have documented these issues. For now, this is Dr. Lawrence Brown concluding this episode. Inshallah, we will continue next time. Until then, I bid you peace. Do you-